Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Seifker, joined by my co-host and companion for life, Rhonda Branham. Thanks for being with us today. Well, we've got a mother and daughter day of reflection coming up at St. John the Apostle Parish in Ellettsville on Saturday, May 4th, which is the first Saturday of the month, and the month dedicated to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that day of reflection is going to tackle the issue of modesty. So we thought we'd spend some time on today's show talking about this wonderful opportunity for women that's coming up, and the importance of modesty and how it is far too often overlooked in the pro-life movement and in the building up of a culture of life and purity. So let's get started with Rhonda leading us in prayer.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now let's go to this week's in the news.
A bishop in Spain is saying that he's prepared for martyrdom as the Spanish government probes into an alleged illegal conversion therapy for homosexuals that it says is being offered by the Catholic Church. The Diocesan Center for Family Counseling is being investigated to determine whether its guidance to persons with same-sex attractions is in violation of Spanish laws against homophobic activity. The center is committed to assisting those who come freely to seek pastoral and spiritual aid for personal, marital, or family problems while remaining true to natural law and the teachings of the Church. In his homily, Bishop Juan Antonio Reg Pla told seminarians to, quote, never abandon your flock, but be ready to suffer for it and to give your life for it, close quote. Addressing the faithful, Reg Pla said, you are at the very heart of your shepherd. You must pray that your bishop is ready to give his life for you, even unto martyrdom. And hours within Ohio Governor Mike DeWine's signing into law a heartbeat bill that would ban abortions after an unborn baby's heartbeat is detected, Planned Parenthood and the American Civil Liberties Union said that they are ready to sue the state, challenging this newest pro-life legislation. Ohio State Attorney General Dave Yost told reporters that his staff is preparing to defend the law all the way up to the Supreme Court. Sometimes the evolution of the law requires bold steps, Yost stated. He went on to say that in the last 46 years, the practice of medicine has changed, science has changed, even the point of viability has changed. Only the law has lagged behind. This law provides a stable, objective standard to guide the courts. 2019 has seen a number of heartbeat bills passed in several states, including Florida, Georgia, Kentucky, Mississippi, Missouri, Ohio, Tennessee, and Texas. The movie Unplanned continues to surpass industry expectations as the film again this week remained in the top 10 at the box office and has taken in over $14 million. In an interview with the Christian Broadcasting Network, Abby Johnson said that, quote, it's a little surreal, if I'm honest, to watch someone play out the worst version of yourself in a film, but it's also a good reminder that God can literally use anything from our past and use it for His glory and for His kingdom, close quote. Here locally, Unplanned has been held over for the second week in a row at the AMC Classic Theater No. 12 on West 3rd Street. You can find out dates and showtimes by going to unplannedtickets.com. And Palm Sunday marks the end of the Lenten 2019 40 Days for Life campaign. At least 420 babies have been confirmed as saved from the violence of abortion since Ash Wednesday, and inspirational stories of conversions continue to come in from across the world. Campaigns are seeing a substantial increase in participation due to the movie Unplanned. There's still time for you to get involved before this prayer and fasting campaign officially ends by going to 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington. Finally, 28 unborn children were killed at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood this past Thursday. Several women from Kentucky and one from Tennessee were among those who joined Hoosier Women in coming to end the lives of their unborn babies. And that's your weekly in the news.
Okay, Monica, so we've got this Mother and Daughter Day of Reflection coming up on Saturday, May 4th from 10 a.m. until 3 p.m. in the Parish Life Center at St. John's Parish in Ellettsville. And a few of us local ladies were inspired to do something like this because we felt it would be a good way to help build up the culture of life and purity here locally by focusing on the virtue of modesty.
Yeah, that's right, Rhonda. And a lot of people may wonder, what in the world does the virtue of modesty have to do with ending abortion and the other life issues? And that's a very good question and one that we want to address here on today's show. And Rhonda, the timing of this little retreat is so providential because it's occurring on the first Saturday of the month of May. This just has Our Lady's fingerprints all over it.
It sure does, Monica. And we're going to talk about the message of Fatima, especially about some things that Our Lady told St. Jacinta over a century ago, things that are very important for our times.
Well, this Mother and Daughter Day of Reflection is open, really, to all women, but it's going to be targeted toward mothers and their daughters. Now, mothers, and certainly fathers too, have been entrusted by Almighty God to ensure not only the physical, but also, and most importantly, the spiritual well-being of their children. And oh, how we've lost sight of this fact in our society today. And we need to pray much and be moved to action to help rectify this. And that's another one of our motives for putting on this day of reflection. So the day is going to start off in the best way possible with an opportunity to assist at the most holy sacrifice of the Mass in the extraordinary form of the Dominican Rite. Father Patrick Hyde, one of the Dominican priests from St. Paul's Catholic Center, will offer the Mass at 9 a.m. at St. John's. And this usually takes less than an hour. Afterwards, we're going to gather in the Parish Life Center there and begin the retreat at 10 a.m. with an opening prayer by Father Mahon. Then there's going to be four different presentations given on the virtue of modesty, beginning with the concept of why the human body holds so much dignity. The talks that follow will include lessons from sacred scripture, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the lives of the saints and approved Marian apparitions, the history of the fashion industry, and finally, a fashion show.
Boy, I think it's going to be not only an educational day, Monica, but a very powerful and beautiful one. And the central theme of the day is going to revolve around the word reflection. Our souls were created to mirror the very love and life of the Most Holy Trinity. And when our souls achieve this purpose, it's borne out in the way we conduct ourselves and with how we look and dress.
Well, Rhonda, why don't we start off with a definition of modesty, just so we can be clear what this virtue is. The Catechism of the Catholic Church states in paragraph number 2521 that, quote, "Modesty protects the intimate center of the person. It means refusing to unveil what should remain hidden. Modesty exists as an intuition of the spiritual dignity proper to man," end quote. And this virtue is discussed in part 3 of the Catechism, which deals with the dignity of man and his life in Christ. Part 3 itself is further broken down into two sections, one of which goes through the Ten Commandments. Modesty is discussed in chapter 2 of part 3, and the chapter is entitled, "You Shall Love Your Neighbor as Yourself." Modesty falls under the 9th commandment, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife," which is Article 9 in the Catechism. So if you get a copy of the Catechism, you'll know where to go to see this topic addressed in Part 3, Chapter 2, Article 9. And you'll also see just how the virtue of modesty fits with all of the other topics like love of neighbor and purity.
So it's kind of hidden there in the Catechism, isn't it?
Yeah, we could definitely say that. But it's one of the most important virtues that has unfortunately been nearly forgotten during these times in which we live. You know, in our local pro-life efforts, I feel we try to go to great lengths to make that connection between the vice of impurity and abortion. The root of abortion is sins against purity and chastity, but we can also go one step further. The Catechism of the Catholic Church states that purity and chastity require modesty. So it's going to be really difficult to end abortion and build up a culture of life if we don't get to the root cause and address the issue of immodesty.
Monica, we've seen the dress of both men and women change dramatically over the past half century or so. It seems all is laid bare for the world to see, and we're bombarded with it not only when we go out in public, but also in TV programs, movies, billboards, works of literature and music, even in our churches. What should remain hidden is not, and that's a large part of our world's problems. Much of what passes for dress today is meant to expose rather than to conceal the glorious human body, and this puts men in particular in a bind. Women are meant to be the gatekeepers for this beautiful virtue, which is so necessary to keep passions in check and to help keep men, in particular, pure and chaste. Immodest dress can cause unlawful arousal of the senses, and once that goes, the virtues of chastity and purity fall with it.
Rhonda, you used the word glorious to describe our human bodies, and what an appropriate description it is. Our bodies are meant to make visible what is invisible, that is, the love and life of the Most Holy Trinity. Our bodies house our souls. They are temples of the indwelling of the Holy Trinity when we are in a state of grace. So our bodies most certainly are extraordinarily beautiful, and we have been wonderfully made. Now, unfortunately, there's this little thing, and well, actually it's a big thing, called concupiscence. And that's a fancy word that means because of original sin. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, we have this tendency to sin. Our sensual appetites gravitate toward pleasure and away from whatever we portray as being painful or unpleasant. So as a result, we're very good at placing the desires of our appetites, especially those in the sexual realm, ahead of sound reason. And unless this major defect in us is acknowledged and consciously fought against, we become unruly and sin quickly overtakes us. Prior to the fall, Adam and Eve were naked without shame. After the fall, God had to clothe them with animal skins because they began to lust for one another, having lost the grace of God in their souls.
So few Catholics realize that the fall, that sin of disobedience, was like an atomic bomb dropped upon the souls of Adam and Eve. Sanctifying grace was stripped from their souls, leaving them desolated. Thanks be to God that through the sacraments of baptism and penance, we can be restored to sanctifying grace from the grace that was won for us by the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord, Jesus Christ. But we are left sorely wounded by that mark left on our souls from our inheritance of original sin, which, as you said, Monica, is called concupiscence. And because of such poor catechesis, as we've seen within the Church over the past few decades, so many Catholics have very little grasp of the intense spiritual battle that we are engaged in for the salvation of our souls, namely that we can so easily fall into sin unless we are fighting against it.
Yeah, that's right, Rhonda. Unfortunately, we fall way too easily into sin, but we can't fall into holiness. We have to fight hard to achieve that.
Yes, and Satan wants our souls in hell for all eternity. He wages an impassioned war against each one of us. We mention a quote from St. Maximilian Kolbe about this very battle in a prior show a few weeks ago, and it's worth repeating here. Quote, "There are two irreconcilable enemies in the depth of every soul, good and evil, sin and love. And what use are the victories on the world's battlefields if we ourselves are defeated in our innermost personal selves?"
Rhonda, what you've said is pivotal for attaining our own eternal salvation and for helping to save the souls of others, which should be our main motive anyway for being involved in the pro-life movement. But if we're not even aware that a battle is going on within our own soul and the souls of others, we're not even going to show up on the battlefield. Well, the enemy sure knows there's a battle, and he and his cohorts are engaged. And one of the most important tools that Satan has used in more recent times to attack Catholicism and morals is Freemasonry. In fact, in 1917, St. Maximilian himself witnessed, while in Rome, the 200th anniversary celebration of Freemasonry. Some of the events featured banners depicting St. Michael being trodden underfoot by Satan. St. Maximilian made the following comments after witnessing the evil in the streets. Quote, "The Masonic rule of action is to destroy all teaching about God, especially Catholic teaching. The Freemasons follow this rule above all. Catholicism can be overcome not by logical argument, but by corrupted morals," end quote. After observing these public demonstrations and listening to their demonic plans, St. Maximilian formed the Knights of the Immaculate to counter this evil by encouraging devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
And let's read two excerpts from some Freemasons on how they would begin their assault on morals using women and fashion. The first, "In order to destroy Catholicism, it is necessary to commence by suppressing women, But since we cannot suppress women, let us corrupt her. And then the second, religion does not fear the dagger's point, but it can vanish under corruption. Let us not grow tired of corruption. We may use a pretext such as sport, hygiene, health resorts. It is necessary to corrupt that our boys and girls practice nudism in dress. To avoid too much reaction, one would have to progress in a methodical manner. First, undress up the elbow, then up to the knees, then arms and legs completely uncovered. Later, the upper part of the chest, the shoulders, and so on, end quote.
Yeah, it's the whole frog in the boiling water strategy. All you need is to corrupt ever so slightly, a little bit at a time, and the heat won't be noticeable until it's too late. And another note, the Masons would have been inspired by Satan himself to go after women first, right?
Yeah.
Just like the serpent in the Garden of Eden, who knew that to get to Adam, the man, he needed to get to Eve, the woman, first. Well, to corrupt men and all of society, the Masons knew you had to corrupt women first, who are the gatekeepers of a moral society.
Monica, it's so very interesting that in the year 1917, we had these 200th anniversary celebrations of Freemasonry going on, followed by St. Maximilian Kolbe's formation of the Knights of the Immaculate. And there was something else going on that was really big too, wasn't there?
Oh, yes. On May 13th, 1917, Saints Jacinta and Francisco and Venerable Servant of God, Sister Lucia, received their first vision of Our Lady of Fatima. Especially in the messages of Fatima, Our Lady came from heaven with instructions for how to keep the errors of Russia, that is, communism, from spreading throughout the world, causing wars, persecutions, and the annihilation of nations.
And one of the brain children of Freemasonry is communism.
Yeah, exactly right. Our Lady showed the children a vision of hell in order to impress upon them and all of us that hell is very real. Our Lady showed them this vision out of love because she wanted to influence man to stop offending God by their sins. Saint Jacinta was very affected by the vision, and it is relayed that she would often say to her brother, "Francisco, are you praying with me? We must pray very much to save souls from hell. So many go there, so many." At times, she would ask of Lucia, "Why didn't Our Lady show hell to sinners? If only they saw it, they would never commit sins again."
Well, between December of 1919 and February 1920, Our Lady appeared to St. Jacinta several times. Our Lady told her many things, including, "More souls go to hell because of sins of the flesh than for any other reason," and that certain fashions will be introduced that will offend our Lord very much. Woe to women lacking in modesty.
To our modern ears, Rhonda, this might sound harsh, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But we have to remember that Our Lady is our mother. When a child is about to touch a hot burner, a mother will either rush up and sweep the child away if she can, or else scream out and shout, "Don't do that!" Now, it may seem harsh at the time, but she loves the child and doesn't want her to get burned. Well, that's what Our Lady is doing for us with the issue of modesty. She tried to warn us, but unfortunately, we haven't listened. But it's not too late, and so we need to work and pray much so that this virtue will be cultivated once again in every soul, especially in those who call themselves Christians.
And Monica, Sister Lucia, in one of her writings, commented on Our Lady's words, that more souls go to hell because of sins of the flesh than for any other reason. Sister Lucia said, "This was so, not because sins against chastity are the most grievous sins, but because they are the most common, and because they are the least likely to be confessed because of either shame or because they are thought of as no big deal, since they are viewed as seemingly impossible to avoid."
Which is all the more reason that women do need to step up and embrace modesty. To most men, it must seem nearly impossible to avoid sins of the flesh, seeing the immodesty that plagues our culture. But Jesus does assure us that what is impossible with men is possible with God. So in our times, we need to encourage young ladies and women to be very much aware of how they are dressing so as not to be a cause for temptation or a near occasion of sin. That's why the Catechism has the issue of modesty under the second greatest commandment, love of neighbor. Absolutely, men must develop custody of the eyes. But women are, again, the gatekeepers, and out of love for God and the soul of our neighbor, we should always be mindful of how we are dressed and how we interact with the opposite sex. Modesty is one of the greatest acts of charity. Restoring this virtue is key to establishing a culture of life and purity.
We should ask ourselves every day, how will the choices in what I'm wearing today impact the people whom I will meet? Modesty is other-focused. We are looking out for what is best for the soul of another. The choices that we make in dressing are ultimately a chance to love. Now, aside from the Fatima apparitions, we have some other extraordinary accounts of just how important the virtue of modesty is. St. Francis of Rome, a wife and mother who was born of a noble family in the late 14th century, was given the mission by Almighty God to draw Roman ladies out of their luxury and vanity and into the practice of modesty. St. Francis was gifted with a vision of hell, like the little Fatima children, where she was shown certain ladies that she had known who were damned for their indecent dress and dances. She worked and prayed hard to cultivate modesty in souls because of this vision.
And then, Rhonda, there's Edvige Carboni, an Italian mystic, stigmatic, and victim soul who was just recently beatified by Pope Francis on November 8th of last year. Her life is simply incredible, and it was spent in suffering to make reparation for sins, but especially the sins of communism. She recorded in her diary on June 12, 1941, "After Holy Communion, I saw three crosses. Jesus was on the one in the middle, the other two were empty. Then St. Don Bosco came to me and said, 'Daughter, Jesus has given me the task of finding victim souls to repair for so many offenses that he constantly receives, especially because of immodest fashions. Daughter, after looking for a while, I found you and Gratia. Those two crosses will be one for you and one for her.' Gratia was one of Edvige's closest friends, and they suffered and prayed together to make up for sins against immodesty."
Well, the Russian communist and revolutionary Vladimir Lenin said that, quote, "the experience of all liberation movements attests that the success of a revolution depends on the degree of participation of women," end quote. Russia spread its errors by getting to the women. Likewise, the sexual revolution of the 1960s overtook society because far too many women accepted and participated in it. What is therefore needed is a counter-revolution of Christian women who will dedicate their lives to the restoration of marriage and family and of the virtues of chastity, purity, and modesty. And this is precisely what the Vatican II Fathers called for when they spoke about the vocation and dignity of women in the modern world. At this moment, when the human race is undergoing so deep a transformation, women imbued with the spirit of the gospel can do so much to aid humanity in not falling.
And that's what we hope that this upcoming Mother and Daughter Day of Reflection on May 4th will help to accomplish. Immodest fashions are among the most powerful means of the corruption of souls, and so we must begin to examine our own lives to see how we are doing in living out the virtue of modesty and in challenging and encouraging other young ladies and women to do the same. Let's go back to the slow, progressive, methodical game plan of the Freemasons to corrupt morals and thus destroy the church. First, they sought to degenerate modesty in dress by introducing fashions that over several years began to reveal more and more of the woman's body. This facilitates greatly sins against chastity and purity. Then there becomes a need for contraception and abortion to correct, so to speak, the unintended side effects of not using the gift of human sexuality lawfully. It's all connected. And when we do battle in the pro-life movement, we must necessarily encourage the development and love for the virtues of chastity, purity, and modesty. And these are some of the most exquisite virtues that a soul can possess.
Monica, last November, there was a heartbreaking story that came out of Missouri. But as disturbing as this story is, it needs to be shared far and wide because we may very well have our first American-born martyr for modesty and purity. On a brisk fall November day, just last year in St. Louis, Missouri, a wife and mother of three entered a Catholic supply store to purchase material for making rosaries. As she examined the beads, the cords, and the crucifixes, a man entered the store and ordered her and two other women who were workers into a closet. At gunpoint, the assailant sexually abused the two workers and then approached his third victim, Jamie Schmidt, demanding the same submission. But Jamie, looking him straight in the eyes, told him firmly, "In the name of God, I will not take off my clothes." Her attacker, probably surprised at such courage, but also left very angry, pulled the trigger. The bullet ended Jamie's beautiful and pious life that day, marking her heroic purity and modesty. The two witnesses recount how Jamie lay in agony on the floor. She could be heard murmuring the words of the Our Father, then whispering them again that evening as she drew her final breath in the hospital bed. In the days and weeks following her death, Jamie's husband, children, friends, and fellow parishioners of St. Anthony of Padua Church in High Ridge, Missouri, recounted the virtuous life of this faith-filled woman. She was modest, gentle, cheerful, always ready to help, using her musical and artistic talents in God's service, and showing zeal for souls by working in women's retreats and promoting the rosary. One young parishioner who was awestruck by Mrs. Schmidt's supreme sacrifice made this bold statement. "She crushed the head of the serpent," and one attending priest at her funeral said that immersed in the mire of an increasingly perverse and sex-saturated culture, we have surely never needed more urgently than now the example of heroic purity and modesty unto death, to inspire young people, couples, young and old alike, families and priests, all of us.
Wow, what a sad, but at the same time, what an inspirational story. Our Lady of Fatima told the three little shepherd children that they would have much to suffer, but the grace of God would be their comfort. No doubt Jamie Schmidt's deep devotion to Our Lady's Rosary helped prepare her for this final battle. And what an appropriate response from that little fellow parishioner of hers. She crushed the head of the serpent. Jamie followed in the footsteps of her heavenly mother, as we are all called to do. And she did so to an heroic degree. As we're picking out our clothing to wear every morning, it would be good for us to keep Jamie's story in mind. She died refusing to bear herself. How can we not put more thought into our clothing selections, making sure they are modest and do not reveal anything that should remain hidden? Some quick clothing guidelines to try our best to stick to. No skin-tight or transparent clothing. Skirts and dresses, at the very least, to the knees, and really skirts and dresses should cover the knees. The neckline for tops and blouses should be carefully watched so as to not expose. The cardinal vicar of Pope Pius XI said that a top cut deeper than 2 fingers' breadth under the pit of the throat, and which does not cover the arms at least to the elbows, is not decent. To many women, these guidelines might seem puritanical, nonsensical, or simply impossible to achieve. But we've got to remember just how far we have strayed from modesty within the past several decades. And so there's a lot of adjustment that's going to have to be made in our perception of what constitutes modest clothing. And it's going to require a lot of humility, soul-searching, and effort on the part of all Christian women to once again practice the most necessary and beautiful virtue of modesty, which is timeless and does not fall sway to passing fads.
Well, there's so much more we could talk about on this subject, Monica, but we're going to have to leave it at that. We want to encourage our female listeners to learn more on this important subject by attending this Mother-Daughter Day of Reflection on Saturday, May 4th, from 10 a.m. until 3 p.m. at St. John the Apostle Church in Ellettsville. You can call the parish office there at 812-876-1974. That's 812-876-1974 to register for this special day. Well, that's all the time we have. Thank you so much for being with us today. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.